All right, so I've been asked to teach in 1.5 hours through the entire book of Daniel and the entire book of Revelation. Clearly an impossible task. Normally when I teach from Daniel, I spend 6 hours. And when I teach through Revelation, I take 8 hours. So we'll have to cover 14 hours worth of material in about 1.5 hours. Is the PowerPoint working? All right. Yes, no? Daniel. All right, so let's go to the book of Daniel. Now, the theme of Daniel is this: God rules the nations. And really, there's two main messages to the book of Daniel. One is, how can we stay faithful to God in a world which is trying to tear down our faith and get us to compromise our convictions? And the other message of Daniel is, God is in control. So I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that God is in control?
Yeah.
Oh, that's so easy to say. You're here in church. Do you really believe that God's in control?
Yes.
Because that'll affect your life, won't it? Absolutely. Daniel is an amazing book. Is our PowerPoint working now? Okay. We don't have to have PowerPoint. Jesus never had a PowerPoint, right? So if we want to understand Daniel, we need to know the audience of Daniel. The audience of Daniel is the Jews being persecuted under a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. Oh, good, it's working. Great. All right, I guess I wrote a book about Daniel, whatever, right? God rules the nations, do not fear. God is in control. Okay. God is in control of the electronic circuitry. All right. So Daniel is an interesting book. If you want to understand Daniel, Daniel in the Old Testament is like Revelation in the New Testament. So it was a good choice to have me talk about both books. In the case of Daniel, Daniel was written to a people that were highly persecuted. That was the Jews under Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, maybe you don't know who Antiochus Epiphanes is. So I guess it's my job to tell you who that is, and I'll do that in a minute. For Revelation, the audience was the Christians being persecuted under Domitian. And we'll talk about that later on. All right, so let's talk. Hopefully I can... I really want to talk about that. Is there some way we can advance the PowerPoint? Any way at all? No? All right. So let me talk a little bit about the history behind the book of Daniel. As you're aware, there was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, yes? The northern kingdom was unfaithful to God. They were destroyed by Assyria in 722 BC. The southern kingdom was more faithful. But finally, God said, no, your idolatry is too much. So he came to Jerusalem. The year was 605 BC. At that time, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were taken as captives. Now, we know them as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yes? And God left King Jehoiachin in charge, and he said, just pay the taxes. I have your children. Pay the taxes. But unfortunately, they rebelled, so Nebuchadnezzar came back. The year was 597 BC. There we go. Perfect. All right, let's get to the historical part. Next slide, maybe, if we're lucky. Okay, yes, there we go. Historical background. And then he took 10,000 captives, including Ezekiel, but they rebelled again. So Nebuchadnezzar came in 586 BC and completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Now, God said 70 years of captivity. You can read that in Jeremiah 24. You can read that in Jeremiah 29. And interestingly, 70 years after Daniel was taken to captivity, Cyrus came, destroyed the Babylonian kingdom, and established Persia as the ruling power in the Middle East. And then that started the time of the Persian kings. And by the way, Daniel was still alive 70 years later. And then later on, the Greek kingdoms under Alexander the Great, and we'll see Alexander the Great in the book of Daniel, got rid of the Persian kingdom and then brought in the Greek kingdoms. And under the Greek kingdoms was a king whose name was Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a terrible ruler who sacrificed pigs in the temple, smeared the blood of pigs all over the temple. He made worship of God illegal. And if you were to circumcise your male children, capital punishment. He put a statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies in the temple, but the face on the statue was the face of Antiochus Epiphanes. And so the book of Daniel was written, at least in part, as an encouragement to those people, and we'll see how that's going to work, because God is going to prophesy the events of that time. And then, later on, the Greek kingdoms were replaced by the Roman kingdoms, and you're probably aware, sometime during the time of the Roman kingdoms, that's when Jesus Christ came and established the most powerful kingdom that has ever existed. All this will be prophesied in the book of Daniel. Now, it turns out we can outline Daniel in this way. Chapter 1 and 3 through 6 are the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. And they're being challenged by the world to compromise their faith and to no longer be loyal to God. And then the other half of the book of Daniel is chapters 2 and 7 through 12, which are prophecies of the future. And a good question is, what do the practical lessons about remaining faithful to God, no matter what the circumstances, have to do with all these prophecies of the future? Well, what do the prophecies of the future do? They tell me that God is in control. Daniel is a book in a genre for which there is literally only one book. It's a history book of the future. If you were to go to your library and say, do you have any history books about the future? The librarian would look at you like, oh, you're a very strange person. We don't have those. But that's what Daniel is. Daniel prophesies in incredible detail things that would happen in the future. And then when those things happen, for example, with the persecutions of Antiochus Epiphanes, people would understand that God is in control. That's kind of what's going on in the book of Daniel. Okay, so see if we get lucky here. Maybe what we can do is I can go like this, and then we can pretend that I'm pushing the button on the computer, and you can just push it. There you go. And again. There's the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire that replaced it, and the Empire of Alexander the Great, and then Rome. That's going to be important when we get to Daniel chapter 2, the statue of gold, silver, bronze, and iron. We'll see that. So what I'm going to do is very, very, very briefly introduce a little bit from the chapters about staying faithful to God. And I'll spend most of my time introducing the prophecies of the future, because those are the parts that are a little bit hard to understand without a little bit of help. So let's go to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Here we go. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and he put in the treasure house of God. So this is the year 605 BC. And what happened was his God conquered Jehovah. And he carried the idol items from the temple and put them in his treasure house. And he also carried Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But look what it says here. It says, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. In other words, God is in control. Even when things are not going well in your life, that doesn't mean that God is not in control. Even when you end up in the COVID place and you go into a coma and your wife is told that you'll be dead and go meet him in the mortuary, God is still in control. You know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were teenagers, maybe 14, maybe 15 years old. And they were taken off into captivity. And so what the king's plan was, is to make them good Babylonians and to follow their gods. So he changed the name of Daniel to Belshazzar. Well, Bel is one of the gods of Babylon. For the rest of his life, Daniel was named after a pagan god. Wow, that's tough. And he did the same thing to his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their names are also based on Babylonian gods. So what he does is he says, look, come on in. We're going to give you great jobs. We're going to make you work for the king. And all you have to do is compromise just a little bit. Verse 6. Among those who were chosen, some came from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, and Meshach, to Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. So basically, the boss says, I'm going to give you a great job. Lots of money, lots of influence, lots of power, and all you have to do is compromise your Christian convictions just a little bit. It's not that bad. Maybe sell a few lies, maybe pay a few bribes, but it's not that bad. And besides, you're going to give glory to God. Sure, you have to compromise your convictions, but just think how much you could do for God. Maybe some of you can relate to that. These were teenagers. They had no parents, they had no church, they had no Bible, they had no discipler, and they stood up for God. And I tell you, never ever compromise your convictions on the job for the job, never. I remember one time I shared my faith with one of my students, and she was counting the cost with us. And her mother called the president of the college that I was teaching at and said, what's this thing with professors sharing their faith with their students? So the president called me in and said, hey, what's going on here? And when it came time for tenure, they didn't give me tenure. Why? Because of that. But guess what happened the next year? The president got fired and I got tenure at that college. Never, ever compromise your faith or your convictions on the job. That's really what Daniel chapter 1 is about. And as you know, God blessed them, and there's several places in there it says that God rules the nations in many different ways. Anyway, in verse 2 it says, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim. In verse 9 it says, God caused the officials to show favor to Daniel. In verse 17 it said, God gave them knowledge and understanding. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego always gave glory to God in every possible circumstance. All right, that's the 2-minute version. And I'm going to do Daniel 3, about a 3-minute version, because I want to get to the prophecies in Daniel. I love Daniel 3, though. Nebuchadnezzar builds a 30-meter-high statue. And he calls for this huge party. So big, it can't be in the city. So they go out to the plains of Dura. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there. And he says, we're going to blow the harp and the lute and the zither and the lyre and all these instruments. And when they do that, everybody bow down to that statue. Talk about peer pressure. Remember, they're just teenagers. I've got a question. Would you have bowed down to that statue? Because he said, if you don't bow down to the statue, we have a fiery furnace just waiting for you. Would you have bowed down to that statue? Here's what I would have said. You know, I'll bow my head, but not my heart. Right? It's not a sin to bow. If bowing was a sin, everybody in Japan would be probably going to hell. So it's nothing wrong with bowing. I would say, God knows my heart. Alright, let's say they did bow down to that statue. Would they go to hell for that? I don't know. Raise your hand if you've ever sinned since you were baptized. Raise your hand. Alright, somebody's asleep. That brother didn't raise his hand. Perfect, since he was baptized. So are you gonna judge Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I don't think it's that their salvation was at stake. It's their loyalty to God. God will put you in a position one day, like me, before the president of my university. Don't ever compromise. I remember one time a friend of mine, a co-worker, he said to me, I was talking about my conviction and when I was baptized, he says, are you telling me if I'm not baptized, I'm going to hell? And I said, well, you know, I'm just reading the Bible. I don't mean to judge you. I'm just sharing my conviction. He said, no. He said, are you telling me, because this was a very religious guy, very, very religious guy, very devoted. He said, are you telling me if I've not been baptized into Christ, I'm going to hell? I did not want to answer that question. But I said to him, yeah, I think you're going to hell. We cannot compromise our convictions. So anyway, tens of thousands bow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up for God. You're going to have a Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego moment one time in your life. And it's not like you go to hell if you don't do the right thing because we got the grace of God. But is that really your motivation? They stood proud. And Nebuchadnezzar is up on the stage. He sees Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. By the way, I taught this lesson in Lagos, and we have Shadrach there, right? So I kind of used Shadrach for his example there. But anyway. So he says, who are these Jewish children to defy me? He says, bring them up on the stage. And here we have three Jewish teenagers, the most powerful man in the world, and a fiery furnace. Let's read what happened, chapter 3. Verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand? Think about it. Every visible thing said, this is a really bad idea. Because his God had defeated their God. Correct? Now, who was in control of that situation? We know God was in control, even of that. His God had defeated their God. He says, and so he said to him, what God can rescue you from my hand? I love what they said. They said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Again, Jewish teenagers, most powerful man in the world. Got it? If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, notice that, but even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, they will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So remember, I told you the story about my president being fired and me getting tenure, right? But what if he didn't get fired and I got fired? Would that prove that God is not in control? That doesn't prove it at all. Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have some reason to think they would survive being thrown in the furnace? I don't think so. Because God is able to deliver us. And even if you die, God is able to deliver you. People say to me, oh, you're such a crazy guy. You go to Hades, very dangerous. You go to dangerous places. They got the guy with the machine gun. Why did he do that? I say, well, what's the worst thing they could do to me? You know? Kidnap me. Great, I get kidnapped for Christ. Amen. I'm serious. That'd be awesome. Now, if I had children at home, I couldn't say that. I'll be honest with you. If I had children at home, I could not say, sure, kidnap me for Christ. Amen. That'd be awesome. But I can say it now. I'm an empty nester. Amen. And you know the rest of the story, right? He says, make the flame 7 times hotter. And they're dragging them off to the flames. It wasn't too late. It was not too late. Shadrach could have said, oh, never mind, just kidding. It's okay, I'll bow down. But they were thrown, and it was so hot, the soldiers who threw them in were burned. And Nebuchadnezzar looked, and he saw, and there were 4 people walking around. And he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. Now at this point, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were fired up. That's a joke. Nobody's getting the joke. They were fired up. All right, explain the joke. Explain the joke to them. Okay, never mind. Okay. I set this whole thing up for that joke, and you were supposed to laugh. All right. See, there. You get it? They're in the. Never mind. Never mind. All right. So anyway, we don't have time to talk about Daniel chapter 4, 5, and 6. Great stories, Daniel in the lion's den, the story about Belshazzar and all that kind of stuff. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at some of the prophecies of the future. Now remember, Daniel, 2 parts. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel standing up to everything the world does and staying faithful in spite of everything they do. Why? Because they understood that God rules the nation, that God's in control. And if there's any book in the entire Bible that proves beyond any doubt that God's in control, I'm telling you, it's the book of Daniel. So let's look at Daniel chapter 2. All right. Now, I have to mostly tell the story because if I read it, I'm going to run out of time. So Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And it's a dream of a statue. The head of gold, chest of silver, belly and thigh of bronze, legs of iron, but the legs were partly iron, partly clay, all that sort of stuff. And it's like a religious experience. He wakes up and he says, oh my gods. Not oh my god, oh my gods. And so he knew that it was a message from the gods, in quotes. So he called all his astrologers and all these magicians and all that stuff and said, hey, tell me what the dream was about. They say, awesome. Tell us the dream and then we'll interpret it for you. He says, no. You're a bunch of religious fakes. You know, there's a lot of fake religion, a lot of fake miracles, a lot of fake blah, 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 blah in this country. Honestly. And he says to him, no, you're not going to get away with that fake religious stuff on me. No, you tell me the actual dream that I had, or I'll kill you all. And they said, oh, that's not fair. So you want us to do an actual miracle. You know, like in the Bible, one of those. Oh, no, we don't do those. Come on, everybody knows this is all a bunch of fake stuff. You see what I'm talking about? He says, no. No, this time, you're not going to get away with that. You either tell me the dream or I kill you all. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in this group of people that were going to be killed. So Daniel assures the king's regent that God can interpret the dream. And Daniel always gave credit to God. He didn't say, I can interpret the dream. He said, God can interpret the dream. All right, so let's read about that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read Daniel's interpretation in Daniel chapter 2. All right? So he tells him the dream. I'm not going to read the dream. It's a dream of head of gold, you know, chest of silver, all that. So I'm going to go to verse 36. This was the dream. There's your picture. And now we'll interpret to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory in your hands. He's placed all mankind, the beasts of the field, the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he's made you rule over them, and you are the head of gold. Babylon is the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will come. Remember that? Cyrus, 536 BC. After you, another kingdom will come, inferior to yours. And if, by the way, if you look at the map, there's it's not there. Persia was a much bigger kingdom than Babylon. All right, so he's kind of making Nebuchadnezzar feel a little bit better by saying, oh yeah, much, much inferior to yours. All right, next, a third one of bronze will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there'll be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw the feet and toe were partly of baked clay and partly of iron. So it will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. And as the toes are partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. Now here's the important part. In the time of those kings, in the time of the Roman kings, the fourth empire, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor it will be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms. It will bring them all to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The Roman Empire. And he says, the fourth kingdom, it'll be a divided kingdom. It'll have some of the strength of iron and some of the weakness of clay. Now, was Rome a divided kingdom? Yes. Roughly 1,000 years after Daniel gave this prophecy, Rome divided into east and west with two capitals right around the time of Constantine. Then he says, one will be strong and the other will be weak. Is that what happened? Absolutely. Within 50 years, Western Rome fell completely to the barbarians, but Eastern Rome lasted for 1,000 years. So in this little prophecy, Daniel explained the history of the world for the next 1,500 years. That's pretty impressive. Pretty impressive. I caught that on the way down too. But he says, in the time of those kings, in the time of Rome, a kingdom will be established that will never end and will overcome all the kingdoms. Can you think of a kingdom that was established during the time of Rome that's still around and it's still growing and it's going to overcome the world? Yeah. And we have citizens of that kingdom sitting in the seats right here. You know, that prophecy, that's pretty impressive. But I'm telling you, Daniel 2 is nothing compared to Daniel 7. oh, Daniel 7 is much more impressive as a prophecy. So let's read about that. Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, by the way, I haven't looked at my notes. I should probably read my notes at least once. Okay, great. Ha-ha. Yes, the year is 553 B.C. Daniel has been in captivity for 52 years. Is he still faithful and loyal to God? You bet he is. Absolutely. In the first year of King Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. Visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of the heaven churning up the great seas. Four great beasts, each different from the other, came up out of the sea. Now, these four beasts are Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. The four beasts are the head of gold, chest of silver, belly of bronze, and legs of iron. The first was like a lion. It had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off. It was lifted from the ground, so it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. This is about Nebuchadnezzar, whose heart was softened, and he eventually worshipped Jehovah. The next king, there before him was a second beast, which looked like a bear. This is Persia. It had raised up on its side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up, eat, and fill your flesh. Well, it turns out that Persia conquered three kingdoms, Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt. And those are the three ribs in the bear's mouth. And next, the third beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. The beast had four heads. It was given authority to rule. Now, I'm going to explain those four heads in Daniel 8. Trust me. Now, this vision is about Rome. In fact, I'll tell you ahead of time. It's about Domitian, the first Roman emperor to systematically attack the church, the one who sent John into exile on Patmos. Let's read about the Roman Empire 700 years before the events. Think about this. What was happening here in Ghana 700 years ago? The Portuguese hadn't landed yet. You guys were free from all those Europeans. Good for you. 700 years ago. All right. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims. It trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. That while I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little horn, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it, and the horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Now imagine you're Daniel. I mean, I assume you've read this before. It's like 10 horns. And then this little horn, the little horn says, oh, I'm better than you. And he knocks down 3 horns. What a strange vision. Daniel must have thought, I'm supposed to write this down? People think I'm crazy. But we have a bit of an advantage over Daniel because we have history books. And I can tell you who the 10 horns are. I can give you their names. I can tell you who the 11th horn is. I can give you his name. And when it says he spoke boastfully, that's for sure. All right, and then let's skip down to the interpretation, all right, of verse 19. Then I want to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, all right, and the most terrifying with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that was crushed and devoured his victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than all the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people. Oh, there's a hint. He's attacking the church. Aha! All right? until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people. You can read about that in the book of Revelation, the Most High. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom, Rome, that will rule, appear on the earth. It'll be different from all the other kingdoms. It will devour the whole earth, trampling on our foot and crushing it. The ten horns are ten kings who will come from the kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High. He will oppress the holy people. He will try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. Now, he says, these are kings of the fourth empire. Was Rome a kingdom? Actually, for over 700 years, Rome was a republic and had no kings. In fact, Rome was a tiny, tiny city-state when Daniel was alive, and I'm sure he never heard of it, and they certainly didn't have kings. But eventually they did have kings. Their kings were Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, Nero, Otho, Vitellius, Vespasian, and Titus, the first 10 kings. And then he says, 11th king will attack the saints. His name is Domitian. How did Daniel know over 700 years beforehand that the 11th king of Rome would be the one to attack the saints?
Wow.
That's pretty impressive. And he says, he'll take out three kings. Now this, I'm going to get into the little details here.
It turns out, let me see. I almost need a point. All right. So I'll just talk real loud.
Okay, Nero died. He was the last of Caesar's line. So three kings ruled very, very temporarily. At that time, Vespasian was in Jerusalem fulfilling the prophecy in Daniel 9. Oh, very good.
Save my voice. Good. Vespasian was at Jerusalem fulfilling the prophecy in Daniel 9. He left his son Titus behind to finish defeating Jerusalem and destroying it, prophesied in Daniel 9. In the meantime, his younger son, Domitian, was in Rome. And Domitian helped to defeat Galba, Otho, and Vitellius. How many times in all human history has one king defeated three prior kings? That's pretty impressive. And then it says, he will try to change the set times.
First of all, it says he'll be boastful. He was so boastful, he demanded to be called my Lord God Domitian. That's how boastful he was. And then what he did was, he took the month of November, he said, from now on, instead of November, it's going to be Domitianus. And October, instead of being October, it's going to be Germanicus, which was his middle name. This arrogant jerk said, we're going to name the months after me. What did Daniel say? He will try to change the set times. Over 700 years before the fact. That proves two things. Number one, it proves the Bible is inspired by God. Hello? The Bible is inspired by God. It proves another thing. God is in control.
Yeah.
You know, when Domitian began to persecute the church, how do you think the Christians felt about that? Whoop-de-doo, this is so wonderful. No, not so much. But do you think they could read the book of Daniel? Do you think they could count to 11? Get it? I mean, they had Daniel. And they could count to 11. They could say Augustus, Tiberius, Claudius, Caligula. They could do the math. It says he would try to change the set times and the set laws. Rome had the most famous legal system in all human history. In fact, the French countries here in Africa follow basically Roman law. You guys have common law. You got British law. That's better in my opinion. But anyway, this guy, Domitian, he said, all right, we're going to cancel the Roman law, and we're going to have the Domitian law. He was so arrogant that he replaced the most famous legal system in all history with his own. Daniel prophesied it exactly. Guess what happened? The day Domitian died, they changed the month back to their usual name, and they restored Roman law. So, again, I say God rules the nations. Do not fear. For sure. But let's finish the prophecy. Let's see what happened. All right. Verse 26. But the court will sit, his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. God says, don't worry. I'll deal with Domitian. I'll take him out. You stay faithful to me. Now, I want to do Daniel 8. I want to do Daniel 8. By the way, there's the statue of Domitian, who demanded to be worshipped as my Lord God Domitian. That's pretty crazy stuff. Now, in the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had another vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw before me in the citadel of Susa, in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. By the way, in that picture, you can see the city of Susa. And on the other side of Susa, you see that river there? That's the same canal he's talking about. And when you look from Susa, which was the capital of Persia, across the canal, you're looking to the west, towards Greece. Because that's what this vision is about. All right? I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns. This will be Persia. Standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as it charged towards the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against it, and none could rescue it from its power. It did as it pleased and became great. Persia says one horn was shorter, but then it became longer because it was the Persian Mede Empire. And before Cyrus, it was the Mede Persian Empire. And after Cyrus, it was the Mede Persian Empire. Cyrus is the longer horn. Got it? As I was thinking about this, suddenly, a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came towards the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal. It charged at it in a great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram, shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground, trampled on it. None of it could rescue from his power. The goat became very great, but at the height of his power, the large horn was broken off. And in its place, four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds of heaven. This goat with the prominent horn is Greece, and the horn is Alexander the Great. How would I know that? Well, I'm telling you, the facts line up perfectly. At the age of 20, Alexander crossed from Europe into Asia with an army of 30,000. Persia had a standing army of 200,000. Within 2 years, Alexander had destroyed the entire Persian Empire. Josephus tells us that when Alexander came to Jerusalem, the Jewish teachers of the law, they brought out a copy of Daniel. And they said, Alexander, you're the ram with the powerful horn. And Alexander said, great. And he didn't attack Jerusalem. He left them alone. Anyway, so he conquered the whole known earth, as you already knew. But it says, at the height of his power, he was only 35 years old. He died. All right, and he was married, but he had a child who was a baby. So what happened? Well, according to the prophecy, he replaced by four kings, correct? Well, I can tell you what the name of those kings are. All right, there's Alexander. These are the four horns that grew up. Antigonus, Cassander, Lysimachus, and Ptolemy. So when Alexander died, his kingdom was divided up into four separate kingdoms. Those are the four heads in Daniel 7, and that's the four horns here in Daniel 8. Let's read on. That's pretty impressive, right? That Daniel knew that about 300 years before it happened. Let's read on, though. This is when it gets interesting. Out of one of them, out of one of those four, out of Antigonus, Cassander, Lysimachus, and Ptolemy, I'll tell you who it came out of. Out of Ptolemy. By the way, do you know who Ptolemy is? He was the king of Egypt. He's the king of the south. You know who the last king of the south was? Her name was Cleopatra. She was directly descended from this guy. That's sort of cool. Here's what happened. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens. It threw some of the starry hosts down in the earth. It trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord. His sanctuary was thrown down because of rebellion. The Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Here's what happened. Ptolemy had a powerful general. His name was Seleucus, and he sent him to attack Antigonus, and he conquered what we would call Syria today from Antigonus. And he said, why should I give Syria to Ptolemy? I'm going to establish a fifth dynasty, the Seleucid dynasty. And what does it say here? He said he conquered first, It grew to the south, he conquered Iraq. He grew to the east, he conquered Persia. And then it reached the beautiful land. Eventually, his grandson conquered Canaan and took over Jerusalem. And then it says, this king will destroy the heavenly host, trample on them. He'll set himself to be up as great as the commander of the army of the Lord, take away daily sacrifice from the Lord, and the sanctuary brought down. That is Antiochus Epiphanes. This is exactly what happened. All right? Antiochus Epiphanes, he came in, he desecrated the sanctuary, right? He set himself up to be as great as the prince of hosts. In other words, he put the face of himself on the statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies. And he brought to an end sacrifice. He made it illegal to worship Jehovah. Now, when that was happening, what do you think the Jews were thinking? Were they thinking that God is in control? I don't know. The question is, did they read the book of Daniel? If they read the book of Daniel, they go, okay, looks like this is what's happening to us. So I don't know. It tells me that if you want to remain knowledgeable that God's in control, you probably need to keep reading the Bible. How about that? He took away the daily sacrifice. The sanctuary was brought low. Disaster. Now, why did this happen? Verse 12, because of rebellion. Whose rebellion? The Jews' rebellion. And I tell you right now, if we become prideful and arrogant and trusting in ourselves instead of God, God will bring us low. Actually, he already did that. Some of you have been around long enough, you remember when that happened. Yeah. You know what? After this, the Jews had a period of holiness and purity and victory for God, unlike any time since the time of David. Because God will purify his people. But let's finish this vision. Let's finish this vision. All right? Then I heard the Holy One speaking, another one, Holy One, said, verse 13, how long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the surrender of the sanctuary, and the trampling underfoot of the Lord's people. He said to me, it'll be 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. Well, I'll tell you right now, this is exactly what happened. The desecration of the temple occurred in November 167 BC. as recorded in more than one history. What happened is the Maccabees rebelled against Antiochus Epiphanes, rededicated the temple, and it's still celebrated today by the Jews. You've probably heard of Hanukkah. The date was December 25th, 164 BC. He said 2,300 evenings and mornings, which is 1,150 days, which is roughly 3 years and 1 month. You get it? November 167 BC, desecration. December 164 BC, rededication. 2,300 evenings and mornings. Because when God says it's going to happen, folks, guess what? It's going to happen. And if you were a faithful Jew, you've been reading the book of Daniel. You said it's been 2,250 evenings and mornings, 25 more days, and the Lord is going to come and save us. Amen? That's pretty amazing. Oh, but we haven't gotten to my favorite prophecy in Daniel, which is Daniel 9. I'm going to skip the other prophecies, but we have to do Daniel 9. How can we avoid it? Daniel, the year now is 438 BC. Daniel's been in captivity for roughly 68 years. He's reading Jeremiah 29 or 24, whichever, I'm not sure. Good idea to have a quiet time. And he says, it says 70 years, so he starts praying. He says, God, you said 70 years. He says, God, you come and you save. And it says, while he was praying, God was sending an angel to answer his prayer. How do you like that? While you were praying, God was answering your prayer. But it turns out, God says, not 70 years. Let's read it. Daniel 9. Verses 24 and 25. Not 7 years, but 70 times 7 years. 70 sevens are decreed for your people in your holy finish city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. To anoint the Messiah. The Messiah. No one understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there'll be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It'll be rebuilt with streets and entrenchment in times of trouble. Now, was there ever a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem? The answer is yes, there was. It's in Ezra chapter 7, verse 13 through 16. You can read it. Artaxerxes, in the 7th year of Artaxerxes, he said, go back and rebuild the city. And by the way, Nehemiah, he actually did that. The year was 458 BC. Now, I don't know if you have a calculator. I'm a chemistry professor. I can do this in my head. All right, 70 times 7, that's 490. All right, 458 minus 490, that's negative 32. So what year is that? 32 AD. No, it's not 32 AD because there was no year zero. The calendar went from 1 BC to 1 AD. So according to Daniel, roughly the year 33 AD, the Messiah is going to come to Jerusalem. And what's he going to do? He's going to put an end to sin. He's going to atone for wickedness. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, and be anointed as the Messiah. So Daniel had the very year that it would happen. That's pretty amazing. You know what? I think God rules the nations. I think the Bible is inspired by God. That's pretty amazing. Now, I wish I could go over Daniel chapter 10 and 11, which is actually the most amazing prophecy. King of the North, the King of the South, I could go over the whole thing. Don't have time. So I'm going to skip to the very end. Just like Revelation concerns things in the future, but then the last two chapters jumps forward to the end of times. Similarly, Daniel chapter 4 jumps forward to the end of time. So let's read about that. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. One of my favorite passages in the entire Old Testament. He says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up the seal and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and go there to increase knowledge." Daniel tells us, actually God tells us through Daniel, at the end of time, multitudes will rise from the dead. Some to everlasting righteousness, some to everlasting contempt. And those who are righteous, they will shine like stars forever and ever. I've got a question. Do you believe that God will raise you from the dead? Do you really believe that? You know, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I go, man, that's really hard to believe. You know, my body's going to rot, or maybe they'll burn it, that whatever. I don't know what they're going to do. I don't know. But either way, it's like, is that real? But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you will be raised from the dead. How do I know that? Because Daniel said four kingdoms. The fourth one will be a divided kingdom. And during time of that king, a kingdom will rise that will never be destroyed. Daniel said the 11th emperor, not the 10th, not the 12th, the 11th emperor is the one who would systematically persecute the church. He would try to change the set times and the laws. It would be boastful. And Daniel said that there will be this goat with a prominent horn, and his descendant will attack the Jews. But he will be judged after 2,300 evenings and mornings. And Daniel said, 490 years after the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and that decree was not made for 100 years after he even said it, the Messiah will come to bring in everlasting righteousness and to be anointed the most holy. The same Daniel said this. He said, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." I don't know about you, I want to go for everlasting life. I want to go for everlasting life. Right? And he says, "And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." There's plenty of room up there for more stars. Lots of room. And he's telling us what we need to do is we need to lead as many as possible to righteousness. I tell you this, God rules the nations. God can take kings, put kings in and take them out. Do you think God could take care of your situation, your job, your children becoming faithful, your health? Remember, just because it doesn't go the way you want doesn't mean God is not in control. It does not mean that. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, God rules the nations. Do not fear. So we're going to take a 5-minute break. All right. 5-minute break. Okay. I went a little bit too long, but not too bad. I'll have to...